Morning, church. Merry Christmas on this day after Christmas as we gather in the Lord's house as God's people on the Christian Sabbath. I'm going to be reading from a very well-known text for our Christmas thought this morning. This is Luke chapter 2. I'll start in verse 7 and go through verse 20. This is the word of God. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they were filled with wonder. When they saw, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at the shepherds that had told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told unto them. This is the word of God. And I was looking for this. Okay. So, I don't know where you are on the Christmas celebratory scale. Some are bah humbug. Some are full-orbed, got it going on. So, the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1640s, they wrote an accompanying document entitled The Directory for Public Worship, the Directory for Public Worship of God. And these godly men wrote this: "There is no day commanded in Scripture to be kept holy under the gospel but the Lord's day, which is the Christian Sabbath. Festival days, with vulgarity called holy days, having no warrant in the word of God, are not to be continued," close quote. In other words, they didn't like Christmas. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite guys, died in 1963, wrote this compilation of letters called God in the Dock. And there's just he wrote a parody on Christmas. He talked about how people in a make-believe country that's spelled Britain backwards celebrate Christmas. And he says there's some people that celebrate Christmas and some people celebrate Xmas. And he makes a distinction. I thought this was very interesting. But this is what Lewis says. And again, this is to be... Lewis, by the way, liked Christmas, but he only gave gifts to children. He didn't believe in giving gifts to adults, which is, I think, a pretty good idea. Yeah, by the way. It won't happen in my home, but I think it's a good idea. Now, he talks about in celebration of Xmas. He says, but having brought as many cards as they supposed to be sufficient and sent them out, they return to their homes and find there the like cards which others have sent to them. And when they find cards from any of whom they have sent cards, they throw them away and give thanks to the gods that this labor at least is over for another year. But when they find cards from any to whom they have not sent, then they beat their breasts and wail and utter curses against the sender. And having sufficiently lamented their misfortune, they put on their boots again and they go out into the fog and the cold and the rain, and they buy a card for him also. Next, they also send gifts to one another, suffering the same thing about the gifts as they did about the cards, or even worse, for every citizen has to guess the value of the gift with which a friend will send him, so that he may send one of equal value, whether he can afford it or not. And so they buy gifts for one another, and such things as no man ever bought for himself. Then he talks about Xmas Day. But when the day of the festival finally comes, after he says a 50-day season of rush, when the day finally comes, then most of the citizens, being exhausted from the rush, lie in their bed till noon. But in the evening, they eat five times as much supper as they normally do on other days, and they become intoxicated. And on the day called after Xmas, they get up very grave and disordered, and internally spent by the supper and the drinking, and reckoning how much they have spent on gifts and on the wine. And so Lewis was not a big fan of Christmas. Now, let me give you another perspective. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. One person wrote this, I read this recently. He said, as the Western world, that's us, seems to be fast-tracking to paganism or unbelief, there is a special time of the year when the story of Christ is left largely intact. There are still shepherds and wise men and a guiding star and the reality of Christ. So let us be thankful for Christmas. That would be my perspective. So as you think about Christmas, I want to think about how to respond to the Advent by looking at this passage I just read. The Christmas message is filled with very strange ironies, but very strange. For example, we think about the King of the universe becoming a baby. And then Jesus was a real baby. I love the statement here by Augustine, who died in 430. He says that Jesus was created by a mother whom he created. Think about that. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. But he is the Word, without whom all human utterance is mute. It's amazing. A baby. I don't want to be critical of any Christmas hymn. And this is not a bad hymn, but Away in the Manger, written in 1870 by an American. There's a little statement in that hymn that I just kind of, every time we sing it, and I don't think we sing it here much, but I just kind of laugh. It goes like this. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus cried. Babies cry when they're hungry or when they need their diapers changed. I would do the same thing, you know? They cried. I think he made noise. I think Jesus cried. And born in the manger. And this is interesting to me. So the one who made the olfactory system of smells and gave us wisteria and honeysuckle and gardenias, and all the beautiful fragrances of life, all the spices, the aromatic spices, was not born in the palace surrounded by floral and spices. He was born in a manger surrounded by farm animals. Now, when I was younger, I worked on a pig farm one summer, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But at the end of the day, when I came home, my mom would make me take off my jeans and my shirt and leave them outside because the stench was overpowering. If you've ever lived on a farm, the stench around farm animals is overpowering. So the irony here is that he is born in a manger, not a palace. The other irony I think of in this is that he was born to a very humble young woman named Mary. And Mary, in Luke chapter 1, gives what we call her Magnificat, her prayer. And she starts off by saying this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his servant." And she's never corrected for that. No one comes along and says, Mary, you're not. Mary was humble. I mean, she was just a regular, poor young woman. We know she's poor because when Joseph and Mary went to the temple 8 days after the birth of Jesus to give the sacrifice for the newborn, the law says you should sacrifice a lamb, but if you were poor, you could sacrifice pigeons. They sacrificed two pigeons. So the irony is that the God of all creation, who is the Lord of all, was born to a poor woman. And then the thing I want to think about this morning, we're shepherds. Now, in the day of King David, the people of Israel were basically nomadic people. And so a shepherd was kind of a high calling. The shepherd would move around with the sheep. But as time progressed, the Jews had their homeland, they had an agrarian society, and they had shopkeepers. And so shepherds went from a very high calling to now we know historically shepherds were a low calling. That if you were a shepherd in the day of Jesus, you couldn't testify in a court of law. You were considered to be very lower class. It was assumed by a guy named Jeremiah, it was assumed that if you bought anything from a shepherd, including a lamb or wool, that you're probably going to be, no pun intended, fleeced for your money. That they weren't ethical people. And yet God in his tender mercy announces the reality of Jesus in part to shepherds. The first worshipers were the poor, the discarded of the culture. Whenever I think of that, I think about the passage in 1 Corinthians that is so beautiful and filled with meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the composition of the church in Corinth. And he says this, he says, just think of your calling, my brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God has chosen what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak to shame the strong, and God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, and even the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. He says, some of you are wise, but not many. Some of you are powerful, not many. Some of you are of noble birth, but he did this so that we would glory in the reality of all that Jesus is. So as I look at this passage, the first thing I come to is this. We are all shepherds. We're shepherds. Jesus came to call not the righteous who have it all together, supposedly, but the unrighteous. That would be us. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if I'm going to really worship Jesus and glory in him, I've got to realize I'm a shepherd. There's a statement in the worship guide from a guy named Paul David Tripp, and he says this, the Christian story reminds us that hopelessness is the only doorway to true and eternal hope. It is only when you give up on you, I like that, give up on you, that you seek and celebrate what God in holy love offers you in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that hope is a thing, it is a person, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. We have this little internal statement that we banter about, and it goes like this, helping broken people to treasure Jesus. That's what we want to be about. We want to help broken people. We want to help shepherds. We're shepherds. Nobody here has it all together. We want to help shepherds to treasure Jesus. If I'm going to go hard for Christ, I've got to say, I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. It's interesting that in this passage it says that they were when the angel appeared and spoke to them, it says that they were filled with great fear, verse 9. That's probably one of the most incredible understatements in all of literature. I mean, filled with great fear is like saying Mount Pleasant is somewhat as tall as Mount Everest. I mean, there's no comparison. They were absolutely thunderstruck, a multitude of heavenly hosts. I mean, just surrounding them, praising God and saying, in fact, one man wrote an article I read recently said, just think about the shepherds. He says, I would not be surprised if the shepherds' hearts stopped beating and their legs wobbled uncontrollably and their bowels moved and their bladders emptied on the spot. I said, amen. I mean, they were terrified. And the first words were, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. The first word of the gospel should be to broken shepherds who know they're the lower rung of society, who know they can't testify in a court of law, who know they have nothing to, don't fear. The Holy God has made a way for you to have eternal fellowship with him. That's through the work of this little baby, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the second thing I see in this passage is that these shepherds embrace the journey before them. The shepherds, it says that they said to one another after they recovered from the traumatic experience, let us go to Bethlehem. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Let us go and let us go with haste. And if I am to embrace this mindset, I've got to be somebody who goes with haste. And what's amazing about this passage is that these men who had very, very limited knowledge, they didn't have an education. I mean, they were nobodies. They had very limited knowledge about Messiah King, very, very limited knowledge, and yet they went with haste. And I look at us, and if you're a believer in Jesus, you have vast knowledge. You have the full scripture. You have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. And so I ask myself, as I ask you, if you're a Jesus follower, a disciple of Christ, do you run with haste to Christ? Do you go with haste? Do you say, I'm on pilgrimage. I'm going with haste to worship and to know and to let him conform the contours of my life to honor him and to be used of him on my journey. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84, and it's a psalm that talks about the attitude of the people as they go to the temple to worship. And it says this part of it, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. My heart is a highway to see the Lord. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion, because they know verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So I read this, I look at me. It's like a mirror. I say, self, are you on a journey? Are you on a journey? Are you saying that my heart is a highway for the living God? Are you the type of person that as you go through the Valley of Baca, we have no idea what the Valley of Baca was. It's just a desolate place, as I know. As you go through desolate valleys, you have the joy and sustaining power of the Lord, and you make it a place of springs. What a statement. And as you walk in this way, and as you have the shepherding mindset and go on your journey, you go from strength to strength to strength. God gives you the power to say, give us this day our daily bread. You go from strength to strength to strength. Are you on pilgrimage with God? John Newton, I love John Newton, slave trader, immoral man, came to faith in Christ, became a pastor for 40 years, wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But as an old man, this is what John Newton said. And this is my testimony. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. God's working in our hearts. And as he works in our hearts as we get on the journey and go with the shepherds, if we make haste to run to Jesus. The third thing I see here is their response. Their response was one of worship and being on mission. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made known the saying. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told unto them. They worshiped. They made known that there was a worship that led to a glad response. And they were on mission with God. Listen, those of us who know Christ, let us seek to make known what we have experienced in Jesus. You know, I look at this, and these are, again, humble shepherds, probably not educated. They couldn't answer some of the intricacies about how the life of Jesus fulfilled the promise of Isaiah 9 or Micah 5. They didn't get that. There are people here who study apologetics, and they feel comfortable talking in academic circles about the reality of Christ and the evidence for the empty tomb and the evidence for Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament law. And that, praise God for those people. But he's called us as shepherds, to just tell what the Lord has done for us. That's it. There's something powerful about people saying, you know, this is what Jesus has done for me. As you're with friends and family and neighbors. I think of John chapter 9. It's a great story. In the life of Jesus, it says that there was a man who had been born blind. Born blind. No education, no school for the blind, no braille system, born blind, discarded, left. In fact, the disciples said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born in this horrific state? And Jesus said, neither. And so the glory of God can be revealed in him. So Jesus heals the man, heals him. He can see. And yet he did it on the Sabbath day, which got the religious establishment in an uproar because their writings that they had circled around the Word of God and given the same authority as the Scriptures said, you can't do this on the Lord's, on Sabbath. You can't do it. And so they called the man in. They said, you know, what happened? He said, well, this man came along and he said, I can see. They called the man's parents in and they said, you know, your son, what's going on? They said, well, is this your son? They said, well, we think it is. We think it is. I mean, but our son was blind, but this guy sees. And they were playing coy because a dictate had been given that if you follow Jesus Messiah, you'll be thrown out of the synagogue. And to be thrown out of the synagogue means to be shunned by the rest of the Jewish culture. So if you have a hardware shop and you're thrown out, people can't shop there anymore. And it's a death blow to you. Socially and potentially economically. So we don't know. So they called the guy back in. They said, give glory to God. We know this man who healed you is a sinner. And he said, you know, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but let me tell you this. I once was blind, but now I see. They were furious with him. And he left. And Jesus saw him and said, do you believe the Messiah? He says, I believe in the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. It's a great story. But this simple guy, no education, no background, said, you know, I can't answer all your questions, but I was blind, but now I see. And I would just say to you that the shepherds worshiped, and as they worshiped, they were on mission with God. We just speak what God has done for us. And fourthly, I'm going to take some liberty with the text, but fourthly, they kept this central in their thinking. Verse 19 says this, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Next verse, the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that he had heard and seen as it had been told them. So I think it basically says that Mary pondered and the shepherds worshiped. Some would say the shepherds pondered. The word ponder means to think deeply about and to keep it fresh in your heart. One reason I love Christmas is that it reminds us, at least once a year, that Jesus is real. And it helps us to ponder afresh, to think afresh about what this is about. God became a man. There's a book I read recently entitled Walking Through Twilight by Douglas Gruthius. He's a professor of philosophy, and it's a book about his wife slowly dying of dementia, a brilliant woman, an authoress, and how he, for several years, walked with her and what it did. And it's a very insightful book. In one chapter, he talks about things that we should understand about people who are going through a horrific situation like this and how to relate to them. And he says with great clarity, he said, understand the difference between empathy and sympathy. He says, empathy means that you're wanting to walk with someone who's hurting and you want to be beside them. Sympathy means you're experiencing, in his definition, the same emotion as the woman, person you're walking beside. He said, I heard people said to me on numerous times, I know how you feel. And he said, I had to control my outburst because I wanted to curse at them and say, you have no idea how I feel. You have never seen the most important person in your life go through slowly the stages of dementia that robbed her of her knowledge, of her ability to speak, and of her dignity. You have no idea. He said, those who did could say that to me, but so I look at the life of Jesus. When I read that, I thought about the life of Jesus. And I thought about the passage in Hebrews that says in verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Amazing, amazing. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, the devil, and might free us from our fear of death. Look at the Bible. Death is to be welcomed. It's to be welcomed. Death opens the door to eternity. But then he goes on and says this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the sacrifice of God to make a covering for our sins. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I thought about the old spiritual that says, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And I just thought, when the living God in heaven is praying for us right now, his name is Jesus. And he's praying, the catechism says, New City Catechism says, he is praying that he's preparing a place for us. He is praying that the Holy Spirit will be poured upon us. That Jesus became a man. Now in Islam, one of the highest, if not the highest sin, is to say that the eternal God, who is wholly other, and who has no beginning, who has no end, the eternal God became a human being. That's considered a horrific sin. And I was reading about a Christian professor and an Islamic professor in the West having a debate about religion, a cordial debate. They were friends. And in the midst of the debate, the Islamic professor said, I cannot fathom or believe that you people, you Christians, believe that God literally became a man. And it was his turn to speak. The Christian professor's turn to speak. He said, there was stunned silence. And he said, I just said this. He said, my God is in heaven with a real body, and he has nail prints in his hand and nail prints in his feet and a scar in his side from a spear. That, to me, that's precious beyond words. Jesus sympathizes with us. He's walked the path. So I look at this and I go, may I ponder. I'll close with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that his older brother was on a bus in England. Says this in the letters of Lewis. He says, and my brother's on this bus, and he says that as they passed by a church with a manger scene out front, one of the people on the bus said, oh, good Lord, Those Christians bring religion into everything. Look, they're dragging it even now into the Christmas season. Close quote. How dare you drag Jesus into the Christmas season? Man, drag Jesus into the Christmas season. Let every day be a Christmas season. Ponder the glory of Jesus. Get on the shepherding track. Make haste to worship. Adore him. Glory in him. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredibly glorious, simple, profound, unquenchably glorious story about these shepherds, normal guys, really lower rung guys. And yet, when they heard about Emmanuel, God with us, and their very limited knowledge, very limited understanding, very limited education, they made haste. I pray that this would be a statement to us about being on mission with God, but being on journey with God. I pray that Psalm 85 or 84 prays that we would go from strength to strength as we worship you, that as we go through life, there would be a sense of rightness and belief. I pray for those, Lord, in our families who maybe one day confess Christ, but now they have issues, the questions. I really pray that you'd reclaim hearts during the Christmas season. Reclaim hearts. We don't have all the answers, but we do know this. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. And so do that in us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.